through 11, pray, and then we're going to go just right to it. Matthew 7, as you know, we're coming fast to the end of our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And chapter 7, the latter part of chapter 7 really begins to summarize. It really begins to sort of, Jesus summarizes the essence of what the Sermon on the Mount is about, and he begins to draw a line in the sand that he wants us to recognize. Today, sort of the last encouraging word, not the last encouraging word ever from Jesus, but it's one of these encouraging words that he gives to us before we enter into just really Jesus's challenge to us to put us on a fork on the road, to really make us choose between the life that he describes on the Sermon on the Mount and the life that we would choose for ourselves otherwise. Chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I'm going to stop at verse 11. Okay, let's pray. Father, you, through the words of your Son Jesus, invite us to come and ask, seek, and knock, and that you promise to give us the good things that we ask for. And so, Lord, today we ask for the good thing of your Spirit, of your encouragement. But most of all, Father, today we ask that through your word, through this invitation to come to you in prayer, that we will see you as a good and a loving God, our Father in heaven. Open the eyes of our hearts to see you for who you are, and to be and to fall in love with you, and to see the passion of a living life with abandon, living life dedicated to the expression of your mercy and love in your kingdom. Lord, you promised that if we ask, seek, and knock, you will give. So I come this morning with confidence that we will leave with more of you when all is said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Prayer. Let me just preface this by saying this passage is about prayer. So we're going to be talking about prayer. This will be like the third message in the last, I think, 5 or 6 weeks that I'm going to be talking about prayer. And I want to just start by reminding you that the goal of Jesus' teaching on prayer is not to get us to pray more. Okay? Jesus is, let me say this unequivocally, Jesus is not interested in getting you and I to pray more. Okay? What Jesus is interested in is getting us to pray and receive from God what he wants to give us, namely God himself. Okay? And we're going to talk about that a little bit. The goal of Jesus' teaching on prayer is not for us to just pray more. And a lot of us that have grown up in sort of a religious culture or atmosphere of church have always seen prayer as a religious duty. Jesus is not interested in our prayer as a religious duty. He is interested in our prayers as a means of seeing God who is good and having access to God and having God in our life in the rightful place as King and Lord. The goal of Jesus is for us to ultimately live life in a right relationship with God as our King and Lord. That's what he's after. Okay? So don't ever think that prayer is what Jesus is after. It's God that Jesus wants to point us to in and through prayer. And we ought not to be satisfied until we get what God wants to give us, which is himself. And a life lived in right relationship with him. Okay, it's not good enough to feel good that you have a vibrant prayer life of, you know, 10 minutes a day consistently, or 15 minutes a day, or some of us who are more ambitious, maybe an hour a day. You know, that's not the goal of our religious life. It's to get God into our hearts, to live life in a right relationship with God in the right. With the right relationship with God as our King and our Lord, okay? So I just want to preface Jesus' teaching on prayer with that encouragement and then go into the text. Prayer is one of the greatest privileges given to us as children of God. Yet it is largely neglected. Prayer is a constant struggle for many Christians that want to faithfully follow God. Dr. Reuben A. Torrey, R.A. Torrey, in his book, The Power of Prayer, makes this observation. Quote, "We do not live in a praying age. We live in an age of hustle and bustle, of man's efforts and man's determination, of man's confidence in himself and in his own power to achieve things, an age of human organization and human machinery and human push and human scheming and human achievement, which in the things of God means no real achievement at all." His observation is that we do not live in a praying age. Now, some of us who have grown up in a church might recognize that name. Let me just, anyone recognize that name? R.A. Torrey? Anyone familiar with Biola will know Torrey. That book, which I read the quote from, The Power of Prayer, was written nearly a century ago. And you got to remember, a century ago, they didn't have the internet technology. People weren't flying around in jets around the world. And yet, Torrey writes that in the age that he was writing, that they were living in an age that was not a praying age, in an age where human machinery and human push and human scheming were sort of the driving force. I think the timeless struggle to pray for followers of Jesus tells us that it is not so much the surrounding circumstances, our context. It's not the times that makes us or that leads us or tempts us to prayerlessness. It's not, 100 years ago, if we were transported 100 years ago and we were forced, having lived now in the 21st century and then transported 100 years ago, we would find our life very frustrating. Okay, we would probably liken life back then to like caveman life. Seriously, I really think that. But the prayerlessness that occurred back then is as much real today for the same reasons. And that goes to show you, it's not necessarily the circumstances or the times that we live in that leads us to prayerlessness. Okay, it's not so much that technology has advanced so much that we are less prayerful, or that we are so far advanced in our knowledge of human biology and so forth, and physics and things like that, because this was the same issue that R.A. Torrey observed almost 100 years ago. I think the timeless struggle to pray tells us that it's not the surrounding circumstances that lead to prayerlessness, but the tendency of the human heart to feel as if it does not need God. Okay? That is always a constant problem. I think human fallen nature always has a tendency to feel as if we don't need God. Torrey's observation is not altogether different than Jesus' own observation or his own indictment of the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3. He says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." So this is what the church in Laodicea, literally only about 60 years after Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, were beginning to say of themselves, "I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." And Jesus comes and rebukes them for it. We deem ourselves a very capable people. We are very capable people. Everyone in here is very talented, very wise, and we live in a culture of competence, where competence is highly valued. As I shared, because we deem ourselves very capable, the need for God diminishes. And as the need for God diminishes in our life, our prayer life diminishes in proportion to our own sense of adequacy. As I shared a few weeks ago, much of prayer these days is now relegated to seeking God for those few things which we, through our own strength and through our own ingenuity and power, cannot achieve and get for ourselves. So in kind of in a light manner, I joked about the things that we tend to pray for are things like the weather. God, give us good weather for the picnic, because we can't control the weather. Or we pray for things like, God, make sure, please, let my kid grow up a good kid. Because as much as we want to be good parents, kids sometimes seem like out of our control, right? Especially as your kids get older and become teenagers. There's a little sharing of my heart here, you know. You struggle and you say, God, you realize, God, I have so little influence in my kids' life in terms of shaping who they are. I need you to help me. And so in those areas where we feel powerless to control the outcome is when we really seek God. Yet in today's text, we find Jesus inviting us, encouraging us, exhorting us to come and feast at the table of God's goodness through prayer. It's an open invitation. If you read Matthew 7, and just look at the Bible, if you read Matthew 7 and 8, it is one of the most open invitations that you will find in all of Scriptures to prayer. The language, the wording of the actual text itself lays no condition whatsoever on us asking to God, asking of God, and receiving from God. There are no conditions. Now, the context of this passage as a whole and the context of the New Testament and the Bible as a whole gives us more guidelines about what kind of prayers are answered and what kind of prayers should be offered. But in a straight language, in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, it is as open an invitation as there is to come and receive from God good things. So as you can see, I really harp on this idea of cultivating a sense of need for God that leads us to a deeper prayer life. Some of you know I work at Fuller Seminary. It's where both Jen and I graduated, where we actually met. And I work in a department that works with the international students. And one of the things that our department does, and I don't know why our department does it versus another department, but we are in charge of we run a food distribution program, okay? A little plug, if you want to donate to it, you can always donate to it. It is not nonprofit, charitable, tax deductible. Anyways, I'll give you the address and if you want to send a check. Shameless plug. But it's a food distribution program that has grown over the years, and we do it once a week. And we feed about 225 families a week. And what we do is we purchase food that is given by the government through the EFAP, Emergency Food Assistance Program. We also buy bulk food from the Los Angeles Food Bank. And last but not least, we have a partnership with Whole Foods in Pasadena that just opened, where we get some of their foods that are about to expire or some of their breads and so forth. And we distribute this on a weekly basis. And there are a lot of people that come, over 200 families. And you know, I would never idealize sort of charitable works because, you know, it's not glamorous. I mean, this is like rough and tumble. People fight for numbers and there's pushing and shoving and yelling. And I've received just this past month several complaints. People have complained about me, you know, to school saying, one person, I got to say this because this is hilarious. I got an email from, this is not my notes, I'm just going with the story. I got this email from a coworker in the department that sort of the department that supervises our office, this email was something along the lines of, "Sam, I know you're in charge of the food distribution, so I wanted to bring this to your attention. Someone came to our office and complained about, quote, a heavy-set Asian male with neck-long hair being uncompassionate, rude, and discriminating." And I was like, dang, who is that heavy-set Asian guy? To be honest, I was more bothered by the heavy-set comment. So anyways, it's not all fun and games. I mean, it is what it is. But people come to the food distribution because they have a need for food. They have a need for food. We had a student from Pasadena City College stop by, and I just happened to ask her. I said, "Well, how did you hear about this food program?" And said, "Well, one of my friends said, you're looking really skinny lately." And she said, "Yeah, because I don't have money for food." And that's what she told me. She said, a friend of hers said, "You look really skinny and gaunt and thin." And she said, "Well, I don't really have money for food these days." And she said, "Well, why don't you go to this food distribution? It's free to anyone in Pasadena." So she's been coming and getting free food. And we have actually reasonably pretty good food. And even though there are income restrictions, we don't scrutinize it. So basically, it's really a blanket open invitation for anyone who lives in Pasadena to come and get as much food as you need for the week. Okay? And those who have need will come. But there are some who will never come to that food distribution. No matter how open it is, no matter how unrestricted it is, no matter how free the invitations are, they will come. They will not come because they can provide amply for themselves. Okay? It doesn't matter how open the invitation to prayer that Jesus gives us. It doesn't matter how unrestricted, how unconditional, how grand this invitation is. If we don't have if we don't sense a need for God and the things that Jesus offers us, the invitation to pray seems trivial. It doesn't seem like a big deal. Matthew 7 is unequivocally one of the most unbelievable verses in all of Scripture. I know this because it's the life verse for my father. And when we came in 1977 as an immigrant family, his business in Korea collapsed, and we came basically with just like many immigrant stories, right? I mean, it's been told 1,000 times. We just came with basically the bags, a few bags, and the clothes on our backs, the proverbial clothes on our backs. We have a few more clothes in the baggage too, I'm sure. But we came with very little, and I remember we had family devotions every day. It was our family tradition. And my father read from this passage like every single day. It was his life verse. He said, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks will have the door open for them." And we grew up on that verse. It was a life verse for him. It was a great encouragement to us during our early hard times, making ends meet as an immigrant family. It's a great invitation, but for those of us who feel very little need, very little passion, when Jesus says, "Ask and you'll receive," our response is like, "Ask for what? I have pretty much everything. There isn't really anything I really, really want." You know, that sort of it diminishes the awesomeness, the grandeur of this invitation. And I hope that that we will cultivate more sense of need for God. And that's sort of the opening remarks. What I wanted to share. Now, you laugh. We had some singles over this past Monday. There were a few people going back to school and others starting school soon. And so we just kind of a sort of an impromptu gathering of some singles hanging out. And we're talking about it. And I had promised actually two people there, and they're not here today. I don't see them. So I promised them that I would make it 40 minutes sharp from beginning to the end, but I don't see them here, so I think I'm free from that vow. No, I kid. Okay, there are two parts of this passage that I want us to look at. There's two parts. The first is Jesus' invitation us to pray. In verse 7 and 8, it says, "Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." And then there's a second part. Jesus sort of strengthens his invitation with this illustration. He says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" So I'm going to just take those two sections and just kind of just look at it a little bit more in detail. I want to start with the second part, which Jesus says, just in verse 11, it says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" There are three things, I think, that Jesus tells us in this passage that should give us great comfort. There are three things about the nature of God and how God responds to his children. And they are, first, God knows what is good and what is evil. God gives good gifts to his children. And in order for him to give good gifts, we have to assume that God knows what is good. So we are comforted by the fact that God knows what is good for us and what is bad for us. Okay. Second, God will, under no circumstances, give us something bad when we ask for something good. Okay. Jesus says that God will not give us something bad when we ask for something good. And he likens to the illustration of a parent. When a child comes and asks parents for bread, how many of those will give stone? You know, when was the last time parents in this room that your child said, "Daddy or Mommy, I'm hungry. Can you make me a sandwich?" And we gave them a rock and said, "Here, enjoy, feast." You know, it doesn't happen. And I think Jesus says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask. Okay. The third thing that Jesus says that should comfort us and give us great encouragement is that God will always give us what is good when we ask for it. Not only will not God ever give us something bad when we ask for something good, but there is an unequivocal promise that God will always give us something good when we ask for it. Okay, it's a blank check. Jesus says, God, when you ask for good things from God, God will give it to you. And that should breed in us a tremendous amount of comfort and encourage to come to God and ask for good things. Now, I just want to look at those points a little bit more in detail and then go on to the first part. Okay, first, God knows what is good and what is evil, and he knows what is good for us and that which is bad. Okay, if you look at the first passage, the first part of today's passage, verse 7 and 8, where it talks about how Jesus says, ask and you'll receive, this open invitation, this almost like really, really a blank check that God gives us. One of the reasons I think Jesus can give such an invitation with confidence is because it's not dependent on us to ask for the right things. I think what Jesus is saying to us is this. It's not up to you to decide that which is good and bad and to ensure that you ask God for the right things. I think some of us, and I don't know if this is maybe your case, I know it is for me, a lot of times one of the struggles that I have with prayer, and you know, having gone to seminary and having studied theology and always sort of thinking about God, I mean, it's like you can't shut off thinking about God and seeing everything as related to God. You know, you begin to wonder, like, am I asking the right things in prayer? Sometimes my prayer life gets stilted because as soon as I begin to pray, I question my motives. I question what I'm asking for. God, is it right for me to pray for health? Is it wrong? Is it selfish? Is it right for me to pray for my children to do well in school, for good grades? And I get all confused. And then I end up just kind of like sitting there for 10 minutes trying to figure out if I'm saying a right prayer or not. And to add to this, you know, Esther sort of always provokes and challenges me and says, well, should we pray for this? Is it okay to pray for this? I don't know. Like, I already have enough trouble trying to figure out what I should pray for. I can't help, answer those questions. I think she does it just to kind of make me think about the very messages I give. But I struggle with whether or not I'm saying the right prayers or asking for the right things. And I think what Jesus is saying is, don't worry so much. God knows what is good. If you accidentally ask for a serpent, God's not going to give it to you. Okay? If you don't know yourself well enough, and listen, if you think you know what's good for you all the time, you know that's not true. Every single person in here knows that we pursue things that are not good for us at times. And there are times, haven't there been times when you pray for something that you really wanted? The classic example is this, okay? And I really believe this with all my heart. Do you know something? There was a big sort of a drawing this Friday. Do you guys know what it was? It's a lotto, Mega Millions, okay? The second largest jackpot, I believe. It's second or the fourth. I kind of read conflicting things. $333 million. That's one-third of $1 billion. Was up for lottery, okay? Mega Millions. You win this thing. The odds of winning, by the way, is like 1 in 176 million. It is like pick a number between 1 and 176 million. If you get that number right, it's yours. I mean, the odds are basically, they're just crazy odds. I'm sure God was inundated with prayers this Friday that they would win the lotto. Okay? You know, I'm sure he got like a billion prayers from like eight different states. His prayer channels like all flooded with, God, please. And, you know, a lot of them probably adding, you know, I'll give a lot of it to charity, good causes, whatever you want to add to it, okay? There's something in us that believes perhaps that winning the lottery will be a good thing. And I talk with Esther this. Listen, if you offer me $330 million, if you have the winning ticket and you said, here, you know, I'm going to give it to you, I will take it, okay? Maybe, maybe not. Here's the thing. In my heart of hearts, I genuinely believe that winning the lotto would not be good for my soul. I do. I honestly believe it. Okay? Now, if it was a $1 million prize, I could be okay, possibly. Possibly. Maybe. I'm open to asking God. I'm willing to wrestle with God for that. I am. I'm willing to go to God in prayer and wrestle to see if a $1 million prize is okay. Possibly. $330 million, I know, will kill my soul, will destroy it. It's not good for me, okay? It is not good for me, and I'm convinced of it, okay? But I may not have thought that a while back, and I may not think that a week from now. We don't always know what is good for us. And for those of us who have prayed, maybe, Lord, let us win this lotto, and it will be an answer to our debts, the financial struggles that our family is going through, that our parents are going through. We could help. We could build, like, we could buy the island of Guatemala for Potter's house. You know, we could do so much. But probably it's not good for us. God knows. It's not on us to always know what is good and bad. Jesus says, your Heavenly Father knows. Don't be afraid to ask. Okay? Ask. You don't have to get it right. Ask. God is good. He will give you that which is good only. Second thing is, under no circumstances will God give us something bad when we ask for something good. You know, one of the classic reasons or excuses, and I've heard this in person, literally in person, quite often. One of the classic reasons why people say they don't want to be a Christian or give their lives completely to God, and I say this with a straight face and without exaggeration, is that I've heard this many times. If I really commit to God, if I really follow Christ, if I give my life to Jesus, I'm afraid He's going to send me to Africa. First of all, what's wrong with Africa? You know, I have to say, I have a good friend who just came visiting 11 countries in Africa. Those wonderful stories from there of what God's doing. But I've heard people say, God's going to send me to Africa. I'm afraid. And therefore, I will hold back. Listen, if Africa was bad for you and it would draw you away from God, God will not send you there. But if Africa is good for you, He will send you there. But know this, God will not give you a serpent when you ask for fish, and He will not give you stone when you ask for bread. God will not give you something bad when you ask for something good. Okay? The third thing that Jesus tells us to encourage us and to give us great confidence to go to God in prayer is that God will always give us that which is good when we ask for it. We don't have to worry about whether God hears, listens, whether He's going to give it to us or not. He will give it to us. Now, anyone have issues with that statement just from your life experience? This is a little bit hard. This is sometimes we struggle with this because the Bible seems to say, or Jesus seems to promise us that if we ask for good things, that God will always give it to us. It's an unequivocal, unconditional promise. But sometimes we don't get what we ask for that we're convinced is good for us, right? How many of us have been sick and thought health would be a good thing for me? You know, it would be good. How many of us were perhaps laid off and said employment would be a good thing for me, God, and I asked for it, and I seem to be still waiting? So we struggle with it because the reality of our experience in prayer and what Jesus promises in this passage doesn't seem to match at all times. Well, let me just try to. I don't have a good answer. I'm not going to give you a perfect answer that's going to make this go like, oh, that makes sense. That's why. You should know that by now if you come to our church for a while. Yeah, seriously, right, Hannah. Number one, let me just simply say, we don't have what we ask for. We don't have what we need sometimes because simply we don't ask. James says that in his letter, Apostle James, in James 4:2. And it says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And then he goes on to say, when you ask with wrong motives to spend it on our selfish fleshly desires. So a lot of the reasons, number one, is, okay, if there aren't things happening that you think are good, that you could benefit from, but God seems to be not answering you. Number one is, are we really asking? Are we really praying? Are we really asking for these things? And persistence, coming to God in persistent prayer and asking God for these things. And to be honest, I think we don't have a lot of God in our life because we simply are not asking God. Okay? But let's say you are asking and you still don't receive. What is happening there? Let me just go on a little bit of a side tangent, just a little bit. Okay? Let me go on a little excursus here. One of my pet peeves is I don't like it when people misunderstand me. Okay? I should probably everyone's pet peeve. Like, I don't think anyone goes, I love it when people misunderstand me. I love it when people mistake my generosity for selfishness or something. No one likes it. But I, for some reason, I particularly don't like to be misrepresented or misunderstood. And so it bothers me. And I will do what I can to try to let people know who I really am and have them a good understanding of who I really am as I know myself to be, as I'm learning more about myself. This is to say that God also wants us to know Him for who He is. Okay? God is not interested in us construing an image of God or a construct of God from our own experience or our own life. God's fundamental desire for us is for us to know Him as He really is. Now, that there's two sort of problems with that. One is that God is transcendent. He is infinite. He is beyond our knowledge. His ways are beyond our ways. You know, it is hard for us to know God. And so the only way in which we can know God as He is, for who He is when He tells us, right? Is what He reveals to us. Okay? Know this. You can only know things about God accurately, about the nature of God and who He is, from what He reveals about Himself. There's no way that we finite beings can figure out something about God which He Himself does not reveal. Okay, that's a fundamental sort of theological reality I think the Bible teaches. Okay, now, one of the ways in which God reveals Himself most clearly is through the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, but another way in which I think this today's passage tells us, another way in which we get a small glimpse of the nature of God is through human relationships. Because Jesus, in essence, says this: God is sort of like your earthly father, okay? Like your earthly parents, in this way that He wants to give good things to His children, okay? And so God is unknowable, He's transcendent, but there's a way you can get a glimpse of God by looking at the relationship a parent has with his or her child. Okay, God is sort of like your parent, but infinitely more perfect. Okay, so what human relationship does in the hands of Jesus, it becomes a window into knowing who God is. That is why I believe it is fundamentally vital that we engage in meaningful relationships to live our faith. Your faith, you're never going to fully live your faith to the fullest by yourself, because Glimpses of God are given through human relationships. It's not a perfect revelation, but they're glimpses. But they're helpful glimpses, right? And so there's one exhortation for us to be engaged in community, engaged in meaningful relationships. I know something about my relationship with Christ through my relationship with my wife. I learn something about God's nature as He really is, albeit small, just a little window into it, through my relationship with my children, relationship with my parents, relationship with my siblings, and relationship with friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's a way to know God. But when we think of parents, how many of you would raise your hands and say, I have perfect parents? Now, Jin's the only one under pressure. Jin and Ellison are the only ones under real pressure because their parents are really here. So I don't mean to put them on the spot. I know. None of us have perfect parents. None of us are perfect parents, okay? So I'm sorry to disappoint you parents. Andrew and actually Mike and Alice, too. Andrew, did you raise your hand? Oh, you did? Oh. Did you see your mom's glare coming your way? Like, no. We don't have perfect parents. And our parents don't provide us that which is good all the time for many and various reasons, right? I'm kind of being a little sentimental telling you some family stories. But when we first immigrated to America, we lived in a little apartment. And right across from where we lived was a what would be today Thrifty or Rite Aid kind of a place. I can't remember the name of it. But it was a place that I could just walk to. I was 7 years old. It was a place that I could walk to or ride my bike to. And when we first came, I'm literally within like a few weeks of us coming to America or having settled in Southern California, I used to walk to that place and I used to look at the model boats. I like putting things together. And I used to look at it. And they used to be on the shelves. And I used to look at the big ones, you know, like the 3,000 piece build an armada type of, you know, the aircraft carrier. And I would go, wow, that looks so neat. And I would go home and say, Dad, can you buy me a model boat? And he said, I promise you I will get you something at this time, okay? And so I waited and waited, and we went to get it. And at the time, you know, like I said, we came with some bags in our possession. He didn't have much money. And so when we went to look for the things, I ended up getting a little small box. It was like a five-piece, you know, snap together, and you're done. You could break it apart, put it together like a million times. He got me a little bow. For some reason, I had enough sense not to complain and just to accept it. I was disappointed. But something in me, I think my dad was almost in tears. Maybe I'm making it up now. Maybe I want to make it more dramatic and go back to. Maybe he didn't even care. He's like, oh, here, take this. No, I'm just kidding. No, I know for a fact my dad was sad. And I think he was choked up. And what he said to me was, this is all I can get you now. Our parents are imperfect for many reasons. They don't have the resources all the time to give us that which is good. They're not wise. They're not perfect. They sometimes lead us in wrong ways. They make us do things that in the long run turns out more hurtful than good. Our parents are imperfect. And so sometimes we equate God with our parents in that way. We project our parents' imperfections onto our Heavenly Father. And I think God wants to say, God is not that way. God is like our parents in that day. He wants us to give good things. But God is not like our parents in that He is perfect and He is omnipotent and He has all resources and all wisdom to give us everything that we need. God will never compromise. Listen to me. God will never compromise. My father compromised a bit on what he can afford and what he really wanted to do. What he really wanted to do was buy me that big thing. If you've never been a parent and never been in that situation, if you've been a parent and you've been in that situation, you know there's no parent that when a son says, I want a model boat that's like the Air Force carrier, and says, no, I want to give you this five-piece little boat. It's a boat that goes underneath the aircraft carrier. There's no parent says, here, I want to give you this instead of this. If a parent gives you this instead of this, it's a compromise. Is choosing a lesser path because that person has the inability or does not have the power to choose that. Our God does not need to make that compromise. Our God is able and willing and will always give us the good and the best. Why this excursus? Because what is ultimately good? What is the ultimate good that God does want to give us then? When God, who is omnipotent and has all power and knows all things, has the ability to give us those things that which are good, what will God give us then? What is it that God wants us to seek and ask for and knock and pursue? And if you've been following with us on the Sermon on the Mount for the last 6, 7, 8 weeks, you know that what God wants to give us is the kingdom of God. He wants us to seek the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is what is good for you and for me. What is the kingdom of God? It is God's reign in our life and in this world. What is the kingdom of God? It is a life lived in right relationship to God as our King. He wants us to give us that life. He wants us to ultimately, to put it in another way, give us Himself. We focus on things. We try to measure things as if they're good or not. God, is this promotion good or is this promotion bad? Can I ask for it? God says, I want to give you myself. I want to give you the fullness of my care for you as your King and as your Lord. And God never needs to compromise. What did the Sermon on the Mount tell us so far? It tells us, or Jesus tells us, what the true blessed life is. He says, listen, let me tell you about the good life. Let me tell you who are really blessed in this life. Jesus says, I want you to pursue a righteousness that is just more than outward conformity to a certain rules and regulations. I want you to have a righteousness that comes from the inside. I don't want you to be a people that is content not having an adulterous affair, but I want you to be a people who does not lust after someone other than whom God has given as your spouse, as your mate. Jesus does not want us to be slaves to money, serving our possessions and mammon. He wants to liberate us. He wants to free us from the lies that possessions tell us. He wants us to seek after God's approval rather than other people's. He wants us to learn to look for third option ways to seek justice and mercy. He wants us to lay up treasures in heaven that will not be destroyed, rather than treasures on earth that will perish. He wants us to free us from anxiety. He wants us to give Himself. He wants us to point to God as our King, to live life in right relationship as He reigns over us. Everything in the Sermon on the Mount is to get us to 7-7, chapter 7-7, so that it becomes clear to us what it is that we ask, seek, and knock after. The thing that you and I really want, what Jesus tells us, what we really ought to pursue, that which is good for us, is God's rule in our life and in the life of our neighbors and in our world. God's love and care in our lives. God's surpassing holiness and righteousness. Ask God for these things, and He will give them to you. Now, I'm going to go through this really fast, okay? Really, really fast. So you may need to hear it again at some other point, but I'm going to do this fast. Let me come to the first point. So why does Jesus ask us to ask, seek, and knock? Did He not tell us just a chapter ago that God already knows what we need? Let me just give you two brief reasons why I believe two of the reasons. They're not exclusive. They're not exhaustive reasons why He asks us to ask. Let me just share with you two reasons why I think Jesus wants us to ask and pray and seek these things. First, He commands us to ask, seek, and knock so that we will grow in our understanding of who God is and what is good. Now, let me just give you a quick illustration. Imagine if you're plagued with a disease. Okay, it is a debilitating disease. And there is a medicine which will help you live life without the symptoms and effects of the disease. Okay. And it's a medicine that needs to be taken daily in order for you to counter this effect. Now, let's say you do not know about this medicine or this disease, okay? But that someone that cares for you, gets this medicine and makes sure that this medicine is slipped into your breakfast every single day so that you eat it and that you are well, okay? Now, if you were that person living that life, then you're living life normally, everything's going well, would you appreciate the severity severity of your disease, and would you appreciate the wonderful effects that this medicine is producing in your life? You wouldn't. And I think what God is saying to us is that part of our asking is for us to know what is good and how good God is. God tested the Israelites in the desert not because God didn't know what was in their hearts. God says He did it so that they would know what was in their heart. The asking, seeking, and knocking is a command given to us by God, in part for us to participate in knowing that God is good and that He provides. You know, He doesn't want us to just take God's grace for granted and be unaware of it. And by asking, seeking, and knocking and receiving it from the hands of God as answer to prayer makes us realize who is coming from and how gracious of a God we have. Okay? The second thing that I think second reason I think Jesus asks us to, or commands us to ask, seek, and knock, is that He wants us to deepen our passion for the kingdom of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a prominent pastor in mid-20th century, in talking about this in a sermon on this passage, says this. He says, quote, "The most fatal thing in the Christian life is to be content with passing desire. If we really want to be men of God, if we really want to know Him and walk with Him and experience those boundless blessings which He has to offer us, we must persist in asking Him from asking him for them day by day. This is not to say that God withholds us good things just so that we keep asking and to make us want it more. That's not what Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying. But I think too often our desire and passion for the kingdom of God is too shallow. You know, we'll really want it for a little while and then it just fades. And I think what Jesus wants us to cultivate is a deeper passion. He wants us to yearn for it, long for it. And you cultivate that by asking, seeking, and knocking. Look, I love our church, and I love everyone in our church. And I want our church to be all that God wants it to be. Okay? And I hope you do too. I want you to pray that our church will be all that God wants it to be. Really want it. Really ask for it. Say, God, you know, we're here for at this time. God, use us. Open our eyes. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Ask, seek, knock passionately. Because if we don't, then our desire for ministry is very shallow. Pray for your spouses and your friends and your brothers and sisters and parents. Ask, seek, and knock. Don't just be content with what Martin Lloyd-Jones says is passing desire. By asking, seeking, and knocking, cultivate a deeper passion for those things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your encouragement and your exhortation for us to come to you in prayer. Father, words are just words, and our minds will soon lose a lot of what we just heard. But the seed that is planted through your Spirit from your Word can bear much fruit. Father, if anything, help us to be a people of prayer. Lord, let us take this great invitation, this awesome, grand invitation to come to you, to ask, seek, and knock. Let it radically, forever change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We stand and receive the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters.